this kind of faith may come together as your children. The temple of times like this, which should be so precious for your children, to be able to come to your very presence, to know that you are pleased to be in the midst of your people. And we ask that even now you will so search our hearts and prepare our spirit, that you will have the freedom to move freely amongst us and to speak to us, that our hearts may be open to you, and that we may also be strengthened and refreshed by you, that we may also be taught by you. Father, we thank you for kindness and grace, and we can express our love for you, our appreciation of you. A time may we ask that you will help us give a deeper appreciation of your glory, of your majesty, who you really are. That the words that we profess with our mouths of your greatness and goodness may become a greater reality in our lives. They may gain deeper insight into who you really are and how we ought to respond to you. That our expressions of love for you may assume new depth of meaning. Father, we are thankful that you are ever willing to teach us, to reveal yourself to us, and to help us to enter more deeply into all that you have in store for us. We ask that as your children, we may be open to you, to be able to hear, to receive, to hearken to all that you have to say to us. We thank you for the scriptures, for the infinite depths of truth, both in width and depth, that we can constantly search in an ever-increasing measure understand for our benefit, and also in a way, and also to help us to know how best we can cooperate with you in our working fulfillment of your purposes. I thank you that besides many truths and principles that we can learn, there are also many examples of men and women, the way they live their lives, that we can learn from. Men like Daniel, like the Apostle Paul, who lived well for you, and most of all, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, our perfect example. But we thank you we can also learn from those who have faltered and failed. They may learn to understand the reasons for their failures and how to avoid the pitfalls, the snares. And we ask that you will help us be more definite and decisive in the way we submit to you and turn away from all that is displeasing in your sight. So Father, we ask that even as we continue to ponder about King Solomon and how we came so far astray from you, we ask that we may be helped to learn to take heed from what happened to him, that the same will not happen to us. So Father, we look to you. We ask that you will indeed speak to each one of us according to our own personal needs. That you protect us and keep us from the evil one. We are not allowed to pass darkness during our time together in any way to disturb us, to harass us, in any way to hinder us from understanding, from hearing, from hearkening to what you have to say to us. That you will so fill this place with your very presence, and the truth you intend to speak to us may come alive to our hearts, may renew our minds, that we may be committed to them. For we ask and pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 49th message, and we are the second major category of situations, the 25th message, on the subtopic, the framework within which we work our lives, the 21st message, and we are considering the illustration of King Solomon, the man who went astray, the 5th message. And we've been considering important lessons that we can learn from this man's life, in particular how he went astray. And today I'll concentrate on the importance of openness and contrite spirit and not holding fast to anything contrary to the will of God. Importance of openness and a contrite spirit and not holding fast to anything contrary to the will of God. When we considered the life of Daniel, we saw that he had to work out his life within a rather difficult framework, and it would seem difficult for him to fare well or to contribute significantly to the main flow, the fulfillment of God's purposes. But we saw how Daniel accomplished both with distinction and was known as the man of high esteem. An important principle of truth that we saw when we considered the life of Daniel was the crucial issue of how we respond. That actually is the crucial issue, whatever the framework we are in, whether it's difficult or favorable, the crucial issue is how we respond. And because Daniel responded well, he was able to fare well and to contribute to the Lord's work. In our consideration of King Solomon as a contrasting example, we saw that his framework is rather favorable. There were various aspects that were rather favorable for him to work on his line. And we would tend to expect a person in his circumstances to fare well and to contribute significantly to the fulfillment of God's purposes. But we see that Solomon, King Solomon, failed rather badly in both of these aspects. And in this message, in our consideration of what we can learn from what King Solomon went through, how he went so far away from God, we want to consider another important principle, which is also an area of truth that is crucial, whatever may be our framework, whether favorable, unfavorable, difficult, or apparently easy. And that is, whatever may be the framework we are in, we must maintain a heart of openness and a contrite spirit, and not to hold fast to anything contrary to the will of God. I mentioned about openness. Openness goes beyond just the willingness to understand the truth, but also a willingness to acknowledge wrongdoing, anything that is wrong in our lives, and beyond that, to seek to take corrective measures. That's what I mean by openness. It includes the willingness to acknowledge wrongdoing and also to take corrective measures. Not sufficient just to say I'm open to try to understand what is the truth, but to acknowledge whatever there's wrongdoing, and beyond that, to try to take corrective measures. We see that in this area, King Solomon failed very badly, and it's actually a major reason why he went so far astray from God. Not just that he faltered, but because he held fast to what was contrary to the will of God. We saw this in 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, how he loved many foreign women from the nations amongst whom the Lord had commanded the sons of Israel that they should not associate with these women, how they will turn their hearts away after other gods. But King Solomon held fast to these in love. Not only he faltered, but he held fast. He persisted in the direction that was contrary to the will of God. And this is a very important issue that we must carefully ponder over for our lives, relevant for every one of us. It is important once we recognize that something or a course of action is not pleasing to God, that we acknowledge and give it up, or to discontinue. This is very crucial. Once we recognize something is wrong, or course of action is not pleasing to God, we must first of all acknowledge it, and then to give it up, to discontinue. When there's any wrongdoing, we must make sure that we do not harden our hearts in any way, try to justify or to persist in it. But we must acknowledge and repent. This is a very serious matter, and that's one way of putting it that can be helpful for us to ponder further, is this. Generally, failures do not destroy us. Generally, failures do not destroy us. But refusing to acknowledge and repent would. Generally, failures do not destroy us, but refusing to acknowledge and repent would. That can be helpful for us to write down these words, place it somewhere where we can look at from time to time to remind ourselves. Because we do falter. At times there are failures in our lives, but generally failures do not destroy us, we do not be discouraged, we can continue. But we must acknowledge, repent before the Lord. But if we refuse to acknowledge and to repent, then we are in a very dangerous state. And this problem can begin subtly. It may not be in a very dramatic way, a very major sin that you've committed, but it can begin in a subtle way. But if we adopt that kind of attitude of heart, of refusal to acknowledge and to repent, then it can spread. It can also spread subtly, and it can spread like a disease. And with passing time, it can become very, very serious and become very difficult for us to come out of it. But someone may ask, why do we hold fast to something that is contrary to the will of God? We may also ask, why should I? When we are considering this issue, we think it's not really relevant to us. Because after all, it is sin. It is something contrary to the will of God. It is something displeasing to God. And we are quite sure that we do love the Lord. So surely I love God, and I want to do what is in accordance with the will of God. I do not want to do anything displeasing to God. So why should I hold fast anything contrary to the will of God? Is this issue really relevant to me? I've already consecrated my life to the Lord. But, as we have seen in the scriptures, Solomon, King Solomon, also loved the Lord. The scriptures clearly states this. In 1 Kings 3, verse 3, we did not turn to it, we looked at it before. King Solomon also loved the Lord. But, he also loved many foreign women. And held fast to these in love, contrary to the will of God. That's what you see. On the one hand, he loved the Lord. On the other hand, he also loved many foreign women, and he held fast to these in love, contrary to the will of God. Very clearly, it was contrary to the will of God, but he persisted in that direction. also in relation to the issue, why do we hold fast? Why should we do a thing like this when we want to live a life that's pleasing to God? Because we love the Lord. Usually, there is something in it, or something in that area, or that issue that attracts us, that pulls us in that direction. Usually there's something in it that attracts us, that pulls us in that direction. And we must remember that the evil one is actively at work to entice us in the direction of sin. So, including in such areas, to entice us in that direction, to feed it, to provide many opportunities for us to falter in those ways, various occasions of temptations, many things that happen to us do not just happen by coincidence. The powers of darkness are actively seeking for opportunities, including providing opportunities for us to falter. And if you recall in our consideration of the two important temptation scenes, we saw how Eve was tempted and led astray. Recall in Genesis chapter 3 verse 6, how Eve saw that the tree was good for food. It was a delight to the eyes and desirable to make one wise. Eve saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. So it appears good, it appears desirable, it appears delightful, attractive, it tends to pull us in that direction. It appears good, desirable, delightful, but in reality, it hurts and it destroys. So men move in that direction not because they want to be destroyed, generally, not because of that, but because it's something attractive that pulls them. It appears good, it appears desirable, it seems delightful, and they are pulled in that direction. Though in the end, it destroys them. So for King Solomon, it was in the area of women and worldly pleasures. He's pulled in that direction. And it's helpful for us then to ponder, ask ourselves, is there such an area in our lives? Is there such an area or areas? May not be just one area. Is there such an area or areas, such areas in our lives? Ponder over carefully. Perhaps similar to Solomon's fleshly desires, fleshly indulgence, or for us it may be other areas, for example a worldly ambition, or perhaps a relationship, or something, or direction, or a course of action that is contrary to the will of God, but we have difficulty to let go. Whether it be a worldly ambition, a relationship, or something, or a course of direction that is actually contrary to the will of God, but we have difficulty to let go, to give up, because it has a grip on us and we refuse to let go. Or at times we even refuse to face the issue properly. Or it can be, the principle can also apply to areas of weaknesses. An area of weakness we allow to continue. It's a weakness, but we allow it to continue. We refuse to deal with it because it's easier or enjoyable or more comfortable to carry on that way and to give in to it. So the principle applies not only to areas like worldly ambition, something or relationship that we want to cling to, but it can also, in principle, also apply to areas of weaknesses. But why do we continue in it? Why is it we do not deal with it? At times we wonder, it's an area of weakness. Why is it we do not want to face it properly and deal with it effectively? One major reason has to do with the fact that it's easier or even enjoyable, or we feel more comfortable to carry on that way, to give in to it. Perhaps it appeals to the flesh, but let us remember that when we refuse to deal with it, we give in to it, it moves in the direction of bondage and become increasingly difficult later on for us to come out of it. So as I said, there are certain, in a certain sense, it appeals to us, it attracts us, pulls us in that direction. The area of weakness can be related to the area of pride. It appeals to our pride, our sense of pride, our desire for recognition, or to have a good reputation, that others think well of us, or our desire to impress other people. This can be desire to impress other people generally, and perhaps also, together with it, in particular, a category of people or a particular individual. Or it appeals to our greed, our desire for money, for material things, or pleasures of this life. So it appeals to us, and though it is not pleasing the eyes of the Lord, we continue to move in that direction. Or even an area of weakness like slothfulness or laziness. Now you may think that surely how do we consider this weakness in the light of what we are talking about? Who wants to be slothful? Who wants to be lazy? We don't want to be. Nobody wants this kind of trait. But as I mentioned just now, the sense of that it's being easier, enjoyable, more comfortable to carry on that way, to give in to it. So for example, slothfulness, laziness, immediate consideration of it, we may reject it and say, I don't want to be that way. But actually, when we are slothful and lazy, at the heart of it, it has to do with the problem that we don't want to work hard, because to work hard is more difficult. It's easier to remain slothful, to adopt that kind of attitude, to give in to that weakness. Easier, more comfortable, more enjoyable. And so we lie on the bed. We refuse to move. We refuse to make effort in the direction that we know we ought to, the things that we need to attend to. Likewise, it applies to the area of ill discipline. You may say, we don't want to be ill disciplined. But we find it easier. And so we yield to ill discipline. We yield to it because it's easier that way. We feel more comfortable. To overcome ill discipline is difficult. Likewise, the area of temper. Seldom do you come across a Christian who says, I want to carry on with my ill temper. But they also want to come out of it. So they may feel that this is, again, doesn't seem to come under this area that they are holding fast to it. It has anything to do with this area of holding fast? Well, not directly, but the principle can also be applied to these areas. Why is it we don't deal with the area of temper properly? Because on various occasions, we find easier to give vent to our temper rather than to control it, to bring it under subjection. We find easier to let go, to yield to it. Some people, even as they vent their anger, a certain kind of unhealthy enjoyment of it. Sometimes they see other people becoming rather afraid as the temper is being bent. Gives them a certain kind of unhealthy enjoyment. Or to get their own ways. They give vent to their temper, thinking that you'll get what they want. So such an area can be difficult to deal with, and in fact, this is a major reason why we often fail to do so. Why is it there are various areas of weaknesses, we often fail to deal with it properly? One major reason is because it's difficult. And an area of weakness can become very difficult to deal with it properly. And it can require strong determination, a lot of effort, and most of all, God's enabling. Generally, it's likely that even as believers, that we do have some areas that we are particularly weak in. And it's helpful to take note of this point and to ponder over it in our lives. Because generally, it's likely for us, there are some areas that we are particularly weak in. And it differs from person to person. Not all of us are equally weak in all areas. And also, it's often that one area stands out. An area that we tend to falter in that area. We have a lot of difficulty in that particular area. Often this happens. A particular area that stands out in our lives. And it entangles us. Perhaps this is what Hebrews 12 verse 1 is referring to. Have you ever considered Hebrews 12 verse 1, what it's referring to? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12 verse 1. Will you just quickly read through it? Have you pondered over what it's referring to? In particular, the issue that I now want to highlight. Chapter 12 verse 1 has various aspects. But let's read the verse first. Chapter 12 verse 1 of Hebrews. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The writer to the Hebrews says, lay aside every encumbrance. If you want to run the race well, you must lay aside every encumbrance. The encumbrance here refers to whatever may impede us, hinder us in our race, hindering us from running the race well. It may not necessarily be sinful in itself, anything that hinders us. But now we want to go on to the part I want to concentrate on, and that is the sin, and the sin which so easily entangles us. What is this, and the sin which so easily entangles us? What does this mean? The sin, is it a reference to sin generally? Sin that entangles us, that hinders us from running the race well? Could be that it's a reference to sin generally, but the expression the sin, singular, the sin, could be a reference to a specific sin. It's possible it's referring to a specific sin. A particular sin, a specific sin. The sin which so easily entangles us. Now, if it's referring to a specific sin, there are two possible ways of interpreting it. A would be true of all believers generally. That means a specific sin that is true of all believers, you know, it tends to entangle us. The writer of the Hebrews is referring to a particular sin, and he's saying this sin easily entangles us, is a sin, an area that all of us tend to have problems in, and we must make sure we lay it aside, then we can run the race well. Now you may say, what kind of sin is this referring to that's true of all believers? And not just a sin that's true of all believers, but an area that gives a lot of problems to believers. Well, there are various possibilities. For example, the area of pride is one possibility that various believers generally have problems with this area. Or perhaps it's referring to an area like lust. Or perhaps an area like greed. Or the problem of lack of faith. The writer of Hebrews talks a lot about faith, and in this context especially, Hebrews chapter 11, talking about faith, and the need to be faithful to the Lord, and how the Israelites also have a tendency of the core unbelief. Now, if interpreted in this way, it's not talking about various kinds of sins, or all these areas I'm referring to, but just one of them. Then it's referring to the sin which easily entangles us. But in chapter 12, verse 1, if you look at it, there's no clear indication in this context as to which specific sin he's referring to. Unless maybe you say it's referring to unbelief or lack of faith, but it's not very clear here that it's referring to which particular sin that's applicable to all believers. So it could be then another interpretation be if the sin is referring to a specific sin. That is B is a specific sin that tends to entangle the believer. A specific sin that tends to entangle the believer, but it differs from person to person. A specific sin that tends to entangle the believer, but differs from person to person. So for one person, maybe the area of pride. For another, it may be area of lust. For another, area of greed. For another, the lack of faith, and so on. So if this is the correct interpretation, then the writer to the Hebrews telling us that generally we must run the race with endurance, and we must lay aside every encumbrance, anything that impedes us, and in particular is highlighting, and the sin which so easily entangles us, whichever may be your area, we must make sure we deal with that in particular, deal with that properly, because there's a particular area of sin that tends to entangle us. We have a lot of problems. If we don't deal with it properly, we don't lay it aside, then it's going to give us a lot of problems in our personal walk with God, and we will not be able to run the race well. So it could be that this verse is referring to this particular area of problem that may differ from person to person. Well, rather, Hebrews 12 verse 1 best phrase referring to this issue in our personal walk with God. We know that it's important. Whatever areas of weaknesses there may be, we must deal with it properly. And for some of us, there may be a few areas we are particularly weak in, but often there tends to be one area that stands out. So whether it be one area or a few areas that we are very weak in, we have to ponder a little further about it, and that is, usually you find that our past history has a bearing on such an area of difficulty or weakness. Because we wonder how come we are weak in that area. Does it mean that some of us are just happen to be weak in this area, some another? But often we are particularly weak in the area or areas because of our past history. Especially because we have given in, we have yielded in that area. And this can be in, for example, we have yielded in a very significant manner to that area of weakness in the past. Either that or on various occasions, we have yielded to that area of weakness, or faltered in that area, we've yielded, and we have failed to deal with it properly. So with the passage of time, we find that our lives generally becomes a very problematic area. We tend to falter in that area, and it becomes entrenched within us, becomes rather deep-seated, becomes very difficult to deal with it. And also, it becomes an area where the powers of darkness have greater freedom to operate. I say greater freedom, the degree of freedom the powers of darkness have to operate in that area is related to how seriously we have given way to it, how significantly, and how frequently. Because the more we give in to any area of wrongdoing, it gives the power of darkness freedom to operate. And this actually is the principle of bondage in operation. The more we build it, the more the power of darkness has freedom to operate, and then increasingly we are in bondage in that area. So on various occasions, we want to overcome it. We find it very difficult. We keep on faltering in that area. But it is important to deal with it. Important to deal with it, to let go, to lay aside, as Hebrews 12 verse 1 says, must lay it aside if we want to run the race well. If we want to free ourselves from the entanglement, we must deal with it. It is important. Sometimes in our pondering over this matter, we may, if we are not careful, as we carelessly just think about such issues, we may wonder, is it really such a serious matter? We ask, is it really such a serious matter? Isn't God a forgiving God? Surely God understands me. He understands that I do have weaknesses, but He also knows that I love Him. Surely He will forgive me. And with such thoughts, we tend to think that, you know, it's not a very serious matter, because God is a forgiving God. So He carries on. But it's very important for us not to be blurred in this area, to think along such lines, because forgiveness takes place in the context of acknowledgement of wrongdoing and repentance. Forgiveness from God takes place in the context of our acknowledgement of it and our repentance. If we are not repentant, we cannot properly talk about God's forgiveness of our sins. So without acknowledgement on our part and repentance, there would be a barrier, a hindrance in our relationship with God. And this really is a very serious matter. And this is what I want to emphasize at this point, that there are important implications for all major aspects of our lives. If there were to be any area or areas where we hold fast, though it's contrary to the will of God, we refuse to acknowledge it, we refuse to deal with it, or we leave it alone, you have important implications for all the major aspects of our lives. A, the most important, our healthy relationship with God and a clear conscience. We will not be able to maintain a clear conscience before God, and we will not be able to have a healthy relationship with God. There will be a stain, there will be a barrier, there will be a hindrance. And this is very serious. B, our inward health, including our character and our being. If we do not deal with it, we refuse to deal with it, then first of all, there will be the hardening of our heart. Secondly, also, there will be various negative effects of the sin or the wrongdoing or the attitudes or the course of action. There will be negative effects. And an area of weakness that is not looked into properly, not dealt with, not only can grow and grow, which is a very serious matter in itself, but also, we must remember, it will also affect all other areas. It will not stop at that area. It will affect all other areas of our lives. Because our relationship with God has been negatively affected, and once our relationship with God is negatively affected, our every area of life will be affected, and the other is our being has become affected. So any area of wrongdoing and sin which we persist in, it will affect our being, because our hearts are not right, our spirit is not right. Matter, it becomes affected. And here it's helpful for us to take note of this aspect of truth, and that is that we are one being. We are one being. Though we can talk about various aspects of our lives, we are not compartmentalized in the sense that we can say there are various areas of our lives and each area is independent of one another. This is not true. Any area in our life that is not right affects our being, and we are one being. And once our being is affected, all areas of our lives will be affected. So we cannot say, I will concentrate on these various other areas that are also important, but this area, though it's not dealt with, it is just that area. It will not remain as just that area. You affect our being and it will then affect all other areas of our lives. See the work of the powers of darkness in our lives, relative freedom for them to operate. I say relative freedom in a sense to help us to appreciate the point that it's not an absolute thing, but there is a relationship between the freedom with which the powers of darkness operate in our lives and the degree in which we permit sin to reign in our lives. And areas of wrongdoing, how serious is it? To what degree we yielded to it? How frequent? To what degree we harden our hearts, refuse to deal with it? All this is related to the freedom with which the power of darkness can operate in our lives. And once there's the freedom for the power of darkness to operate in our lives, we know that our lives will be negatively affected. And it will then bring into operation what I mentioned just now about the bondage principle. And when the power of darkness operate in our lives, often it will not stop at just that area. D, I'll just mention it without much elaboration, our growth. We want to grow well, but surely from what we've considered already, our relationship with God is not so healthy because of those barriers. We cannot maintain a healthy conscience, a clear conscience before God. Our inward health, our being, our character is being affected. The power of darkness and freedom to operate in our lives, definitely. We cannot grow properly. Our growth will be affected. And lastly, E, service. Our service unto God will definitely be affected. We want to serve. But if we want to serve well, we have to deal with the areas of problems in our lives. If we don't deal with it, our relationship with God is negatively affected. How are we going to serve well? How are we going to enter into deep fellowship with God? Then enabling the power of the Lord, the freedom with which God can work in and through our lives. And the hindrance of the powers of darkness, our own spiritual inward health not being good, our inward character, our being not in a good state, how can we serve effectively even though we want to? So not dealt with, we will then move in the direction of darkness, of death, of destruction. Because this is not absolute, it's not every one moment of difficulty in some of these areas, the degree is the same, but it's in that kind of direction. You'll move in that kind of direction. Sometimes we actually know, can recognize the weakness, the problem area, the area that is not right, contrary to the will of God, but we refuse to face the issue properly or to do anything about it. Sometimes we realize, but we just leave it alone. We don't do anything about it, we refuse to face it properly. Or we may realize it, but we still deny it. We actually know it's there, but we deny it. And we continue and persist in it. This is, of course, a very serious state of affairs. At times, we are not very clear about it. At times, we may not seem even to be quite conscious of it. But often, when this is so, often it's partly because we are not so open to the truth, or we are not so alert to take note of the presence of weaknesses or deficiencies in our lives. We just simply carry on and we're not very alert to take care, to seek to understand whether there's a presence of weaknesses or deficiencies in our lives. So we're not so alert, so that though there are various manifestations, we are still oblivious to it. So we're not so alert to the presence of weaknesses, deficiencies in our lives, or we suppress it. There are indications, but we suppress it, we refuse to look at it properly, we suppress it, or we rationalize it away. We justify, we give reasons why that it is not a real problem, and we'll ponder about this more afterwards. how we may rationalize it. Because otherwise, we may be able to recognize, but because of these reasons, we don't seem to be able to see it. Especially where there are various manifestations and our lives are being adversely affected. And yet we are not clear, we are not conscious that it's present. Then often it can be because we are not so open, not so alert to take note of the presence of these deficiencies. So often we try to explain or to justify it one way or another. And in this regard, you'll find that the powers of darkness, the evil one, is very eager. Not only he will, but he's eager to offer us many ways of justifying it, many thoughts in that direction. You entice us in that direction to justify it, to explain it in ways that seem acceptable, that things are quite alright. So for example, wrong attitudes and conduct on our part. There's presence of wrong attitudes, wrong conduct on our part on various occasions. They are justified in inverted commas, justified on the grounds that the other person deserves it. For example, we've treated somebody in a way that is not proper. It's a wrong attitude, wrong conduct. But we justify that person deserves it. It is his fault. He has provoked me. And so then we just seem to treat it as alright. But actually something from within has taken place that's not good. A wrong attitude, a wrong spirit, wrongful conduct. Whether the person is at fault, it may be that the person is not at the other is not at fault. It may be the person also is at fault. But does that justify our responding that way? There can be the wrongful conduct, attitudes, wrong spirit within can be explained away, justified, rationalized away on the grounds that others are at fault. That is, we shift the blame. Sometimes we shift the blame to others or we shift it to circumstances. You see, the circumstances are like that, that is why I act that way, and as if that becomes alright. For example, if you look at Aaron doing this in Exodus chapter 32, when he was confronted by Moses regards to the molten calf, very serious sin. In Exodus chapter 32, let's look at how Aaron responded. Chapter 32 verses 21 to 24. Then Moses said to Aaron, "What did these people do to you that you have brought such great sin upon them?" And Aaron said, "Do not let the anger of my Lord burn. You know the people yourself, that they are prone to evil. For they said to me, 'Make a God for us, who will go before us.' For this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we did not know what has become of him." And I said to them, "Whoever has any gold, let them tear it off." So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. So verse 21, Moses confronted Aaron. I was talking about, what did this people do to you that you have brought such great sin upon them? Aaron was at the very center of this sinful occurrence. And he says, what great evil, or rather, what did this people do that you have brought such great sin upon them? But Aaron's reply, "Do not let the anger of my Lord burn. You know the people yourself that they are prone to evil." So he primarily referred it, focus on the fault of the people. They are prone to evil, and they said to me, "Make a God for us who will go before us. For this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So it's these people, they are prone to evil. So I merely said, "Whoever has any gold, let them tear it off." So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. They are prone to evil. They say, "Make a God for us." So I asked them, "Okay, you give it to me," and I threw it, and out came this calf. He just threw it in, and out came this calf. So as if he hasn't done something very seriously wrong, trying to minimize his culpability. These people, they are prone to evil. They are the ones who said, make God for us. So I simply threw these things to the fire. Out came this calf. We've also considered King Saul, how he was confronted by Samuel on various occasions. We'll quickly look at two, because we'll look at it in times past to illustrate this point. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 11 and 12. When King Saul was confronted by Samuel about the wrongful offering of burnt offering on the part of King Saul, see how he shifted the problem to the circumstances rather than acknowledging his sin and his fault. Chapter 13 of 1 Samuel, verse 11. And Samuel said, what have you done? Because he had offered up the burnt offering which he ought not to have done. And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the appointed days, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash. Therefore I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not asked the favor of the Lord, so I forced myself and offered up the burnt offering. See the way he tried to justify himself, as if what he had done was very understandable, and in fact, he's trying to point in direction that is a commendable thing actually. He says, because I saw the people were scattering from me, this comes in. The people were scattering, and I'm actually trying to do something important to repulse the Philistines. So the intention is good, the circumstances were such, the people were scattering, and you did not come. As if implying that the fault lies with Samuel. You did not come within the appointed days. As if it's your fault, you didn't come. Although he didn't say it so many, but he's trying to explain to them, people were scattering, you did not come. The Philistines were assembling, the danger was very severe. And he says, now the Philistines will come down, and I have not asked the favor of the Lord, so it's important to ask God's favor. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. I forced myself. Why did I do it? First of all, I want God's favor, and it sounds a reasonable thing. And I want to fight against the Philistines who are troubling the Israelites. And they are scattering, and you did not come at the appointed time. So all these are the reasons. So I did them. So that is why I offered up the burnt offering. I forced myself to do it. So shifting the blame to the circumstances of the others, but there's no indication here at all that he acknowledged, he confessed, he recognized that he has sinned. Well, it's true, there may be various difficulties and pressure and so on, but the point is, he just shifted all this to exonerate himself, to justify himself. No indication at all that he was repentant, recognized that he had done wrong. But Samuel said to Saul, you have acted foolishly, you have not kept the commandment of the Lord, which Saul did not acknowledge, but just sought to justify himself. And likewise, he turned few pages to chapter 15. He again did the same thing when he was confronted by Samuel in regards to disobedience again to God's commandment to destroy Amalek and all that he had. Chapter 15, verse 3, the commandment of the Lord to strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him, but put to death both men, women, child, infant, ox and sheep, camel, donkey, and so on. But Saul did not obey. And we just quickly read a few verses, not too many. Verse 13, Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord, I have carried out the command of the Lord. He clearly had disobeyed the Lord, but he told Samuel, I have carried out the command of the Lord. But Samuel said, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? In other words, confronted with hard, concrete evidence, he cannot get away from it. He had not completely destroyed as God had instructed. And yet he said, I have carried out the commandment. But Samuel confronted him with concrete evidence. What is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen? But even confronted with the definite evidence, Saul still sought to justify himself. Still, he didn't acknowledge that he had done wrong, confess, and repentant. But verse 15, Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen." He shifted the blame to the people. The people have spared, and the reason is good to sacrifice to the Lord your God. But the rest we have utterly destroyed. We have utterly destroyed them. But the best is the people we have spared, and it's for sacrifice unto the Lord. But the plain command of the Lord has been disobeyed. He didn't face the issue sincerely to the point. First acknowledge, yes, that he has failed. But that's how he sought to justify himself. But we know that although he justified himself by shifting the blame to the people spared. But in verse 9, we know the record states, "But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, oxen, and so on." He was, in any case, the leader. He must bear the main responsibility. Saul and the people spared, but he shifted the blame to others if the people spared. So wrongdoing or wrong direction in our lives may be rationalized away in various ways. And I'll just give some various comments and the ways we sometimes try to justify to others or vaguely to ourselves. Some of these kind of sentiments are often expressed within ourselves. Just give some examples, and then after that we'll look at how we should look at it. Sometimes we may just justify, rationalize it in this way, that everybody does it. There's nothing wrong with it, nothing serious. Here we're talking about things that are wrongdoing or something or cause of action that is contrary to the will of God, but we rationalize it and say everybody does it. There's nothing wrong with it, nothing serious. Or I'm moving that direction, or I respond in that way in order to survive. I have to survive, so I have to move in that direction. I have to respond in that way in order to survive. Or we may say, if I do not do so, I'll lose out. If I don't do that, I'll lose out. So these are ways in which we try to rationalize it, try to justify ourselves, rather than face the fact that we've done, or we are in a direction that's contrary to the will of God. Or, I don't want to get left behind. I don't want to get left behind. That is why I do it. So we sort of try to appease our conscience that it's alright. Or, we have to be realistic. We are living this world. We are not in heaven. So that action becomes alright. It's just being realistic. We are living in this world. This can be linked to early expressions. Everybody is doing it. We are living in this world. There's nothing serious, nothing wrong with it. Or such expressions as, or such feelings or such aspirations are only natural. There's certain feelings, there's certain aspirations, longings, ambitions. They are only natural. And so we feel that it becomes okay by just responding in that way. These are not necessarily even the expressions to other people. It can be just within ourselves. Just trying to justify it and make ourselves feel that it's alright. But we have to be very careful that we must evaluate our attitudes, our conduct sincerely from a Christian perspective and from what is pleasing to God. This is very critical. We must be sincere about it, and we must evaluate from the Christian perspective and from what is pleasing to God. So then we can evaluate some of these sentiments. Earlier I mentioned about how we can blame it on others, that others are at fault. But in that context, it's very crucial for us to ask ourselves, not so much just whether other people are at fault, though that is not an irrelevant issue, but the primary issue is, are we at fault? Because if even if others are at fault, and at times they are not even at fault, but even if others are at fault, that does not justify wrongdoing on our part. Wrong conduct or wrong reaction or the wrong spirit, it does not justify. It may help explain why it took place, but it doesn't justify our wrong reaction. We have to ask ourselves, have we reacted wrongly? And at times also, helpful to ask, why do we react or conduct ourselves in that way? Is it really the best in the spirit of love? Or is there actually a wrong spirit within, a wrong attitude? Or is it we are responding that way because we are hurt? The issue of pride problem. We feel hurt, so we react. It's true, sometimes somebody may be provoking us. Or elements of selfishness, self-centeredness, being inconsiderate. Then sentiments like everybody does it, there's nothing wrong with it, nothing serious. We must face it honestly that we cannot justify ourselves on such grounds. Others may be doing it. But whether it be non-believers or even believers may be doing it, it doesn't make it right. We still have to ask ourselves, is that the biblical standard? Is the Lord pleased with our involvement in it? We say we love the Lord, we want to obey Him, to walk in His ways. We must ask these questions. Is it in line with the teaching of scriptures? Is the Lord pleased with our involvement in it? Not just justifying the grounds that everybody is doing it, so there's nothing wrong or nothing serious about it. If we look around us, many may be indulging in many things that are not pleasing the eyes of the Lord. Many may be indulging in various base appetites and fleshly desires. Many may justify on the grounds that this is part of being a human being. Nothing serious, nothing wrong, but we cannot justify it on those grounds. Then these sentiments about moving in that direction or responding that way in order to survive. Someone is just quite happy with it, that this seems to justify it. Or as I mentioned, that if not, then I'll lose out and I don't want to get left behind. Then we seem to feel that, well, that seems to be alright. It explains it. But this element about if I don't do that, if I don't move that direction, if I don't work towards that direction, then I can't survive in that context. That's an office situation, or the ambitions that we have, or the efforts we make in our career and so on, we have to survive. We have to ask ourselves again, very honestly, sincerely, whether this expression within us, this kind of thinking that I'm doing that in order to survive, we have to ask ourselves whether that direction, is it really pleasing in the eyes of the Lord? And when we say in order to survive, is it together with a healthy sense of trusting God? And is it in order to survive? Have we forgotten? As children of God, we are to trust in the Lord. And not in just all the ways we can think of and all the self-effort that we can put in. It's true, we need to fulfill our part. But when we talk about survival, I do that in order to survive, often that kind of thinking sentiment runs contrary to a healthy sense of trusting God. If we are talking that way, we are moving that way because we are not properly trusting God. We are just thinking like others without God. Natural thinking and man's effort. I must do all these things, then I can survive. Right, so there is a place for being responsible to do our part, but it must be in the context of a healthy walk with God and the things that are pleasing to God. And if we abide by what is pleasing to God, definitely our lives will be able to carry on meaningfully. There is really no need for us to do anything contrary to the will of God in order to live properly. There is no such thing. God in His perfect wisdom will guide us and will provide for us if we learn to trust Him, to walk in His ways. In this sense of, if not, I'll lose out, or I don't want to get left behind, we have to ask ourselves, when we think like this, what is the meaning behind it? Is it an earthly sense of, I'll lose out and I don't want to get left behind? from the perspective of this world or an eternal perspective. If it's contrary to the will of God, we will really lose out from an eternal perspective if we move in that direction. But if we are faithful to the Lord, then we may lose out in inverted commas. We may get left behind in inverted commas. That's how the people of the world will look at it. And many others may also comment in that way, that you're losing out, you're left behind. Even sometimes other believers may also tell us that. But if we are faithful to God, we will never lose out, we will never get left behind from an eternal perspective, from God's perspective. So we have to carefully remind ourselves, careful, that our perspective is eternal. From an eternal perspective, if we are faithful to God, we will never lose out, we will never get left behind. But we may get left behind from the point of view of the people of the world. And is that what's so important to us? And then this feeling about being realistic, living in this world and not in heaven, again, often this has to do with the world's way of thinking. And that's what we have to ask ourselves when we are thinking like that, have to be realistic. Is it being responsible as a child of God should, which is correct? Or when we say, I'll be realistic, that's why I'm living like this, we are actually talking about being realistic like the people of the world and like those without God. So people of the world without God, they say, you have to be realistic, I have to do this, I have to do that, and I have to act in this way. But are we thinking, acting like people without God? It's true, we are not yet in heaven. We are living in this world. But we are not living on our own. According to our own natural capabilities and what we can secure with our own two hands. But the Lord will provide for us, guide us, enable us if we trust in Him. And that's the kind of life we must live. We must live at that level. Though on earth, already we know the Spirit of God dwells within us. And God will watch over us, provide for us, care for us as we trust Him and walk in His ways. And then sometimes to justify wrong conduct, wrongful desires, we justify the grounds that such feelings and such aspirations are only natural. We must face it squarely that a Christian cannot live on the basis of what is natural, in inverted commas. It's natural, so it's alright. Many things that are natural, in inverted commas, are not right. Many things that we term natural, they are not right. The people of the world say many things are natural. It's natural to feel like this. It's natural to behave like this. It's natural to pursue these things. But realize that many of the manifestations of the flesh, of the self-life, are termed natural. We must realize that we are different. But rather, our whole approach must bear in mind, our whole approach to life is that we are moving in a direction of transformation. We must be transformed. We must be changed. Our minds must be renewed. We cannot just simply say, I respond like that because it's natural, so it's alright. But rather, what are the kinds of sentiments, feelings, inward qualities that God desires? What's the kind of right spirit, inward qualities that are right, even if we do not yet find ourselves easily manifesting this? How can the Lord help us? We need to be changed and transformed, and not just simply yield to what is normally termed natural. We may then ask, how do we overcome and run well? We've seen how this is a very important area. But how then do we move in direction that's good? How do we overcome? How do we run well? The areas that are disturbing us, or rather problematic areas, areas that we tend to hold fast to, areas we find difficult to overcome. How do we overcome? How do we run well? It's of course a very major issue. But we cannot go into a lot of details. I'll just make some brief comments. in various other contexts, he'll elaborate in greater detail, but here I just make some brief comments. An aspect that's helpful for us, we want to overcome and to run well, is that we must ponder over the matter carefully. We cannot just simply treat it lightly, casually, just think over it, or just simply tell the Lord you're sorry and just carry on. We must ponder over the matter carefully before the Lord, and we must face it properly. We must be willing to face it properly, see the issues clearly, not in a vague way, not blur way. Face it properly, see the issues clearly, and ponder also about the proper response. What is the proper response that God requires of us? And then we should consider what steps need to be taken. Often there are various steps that are helpful to take that will help us to overcome. And also, what are the things that we need to avoid? So there's a gist of it. Of course, some aspects that we can approach it. But it's important, helpful for us to take note that there's a big difference between holding fast what is contrary to the will of God. There's a big difference between holding fast to what is contrary to the will of God or refusing to face the issues honestly. And someone who sincerely is trying very hard to overcome but failing. We need to take note there's a big difference between these two categories. Those who just simply hold fast. Something is contrary to the will of God, you hold fast to it, or you refuse to deal with it, or you refuse to face the issues honestly. That's one kind, one category. On the other hand, you may be failing, but if you're so sincerely to understand issues, face it properly, you are sincerely trying hard to overcome it, but you are failing, it's different. Because in this direction, a person may be failing, but there can be genuine acknowledgement, a spirit of repentance, but he still needs time to overcome the area of weakness effectively. Sometimes we need help from others. We need others to help us. And they can help us in a few different directions. An area that's important would be others who can help us to see the issues clearly. Sometimes we find it difficult to see the issues clearly. We may need help from others to see the issues clearly. What is our true state? What are the areas that are wrong and why? To see the issues clearly, including how to overcome. We find it difficult to know how to overcome in our particular context. Others may be able to help us. And the other aspect that is very helpful, help from others, is support. Support from others, including prayer support. And if we realize an area is wrong, we're trying to overcome it, if there are others who are aware, the appropriate people, who are aware of it, their very awareness of it can already be an encouragement for us to work hard at it. And also, the encouragement can be, encouragement from them can be very helpful to help us overcome, and a very important aspect, prayer support from others. Then, some observation, the observations of the writer of the Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 12, can be helpful for us to ponder briefly over them. Hebrews chapter 12, let's first read from verses 1 to 4. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 to 4. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Verse 4, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. Chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, it's an encouragement to us that there are many men of faith who have gone before us. The writer of the Hebrews refers to several of them in chapter 11, the preceding chapter, and how they live their lives, examples. They are examples of lives of faith, lives pleasing to God. Witnesses, in the sense of witnesses to the truth, witnesses to a life of faith, faithful witnesses. So there are so many who have gone before us. They've been faithful to God. They are examples to us and also an encouragement to us that such lives are feasible, possible to live like that. Of lives pleasing to God. And also to realize that they have run the race well and now it is our turn. Let us now run our race well. It's our turn now to run the race set before us. Verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Fixing our eyes on the Lord Jesus, on the risen Lord seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Mentions how fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. As we fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus now, is the risen Lord. The triumphant, risen Lord, seated at the right hand of God, on the throne of God. And fixing our eyes on the Lord Jesus, recognizing him as our perfect example. There are many others who have set the example for us, who are an encouragement to us, but the supreme example, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, is our perfect example. Not only the perfect example, but also the one who can bring it to pass in our lives, in our desire to be faithful to God. He's the one who can bring it to pass. The author and perfecter of faith. He's the author and perfecter of faith. Our life of faith began with him, in him, through him. And he will also seek to perfect the work that he has begun in our lives if we learn to trust him, to live our lives on the basis of what is accomplished at the cross. And further aspects that we will ponder as we go along. Verse 3 also tells us to consider him, for consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. So as we fix our eyes on the risen Lord, it's also helpful for us to reflect. We want to run the race well. Reflect on the Lord Jesus. Reflect on him, his person, his attitudes, his character, the way he lived his life on earth, the way he overcame all the difficulties, trials, and temptations in his own life, how he endured the cross, despising the shame, and also how he was finally exalted to the right hand of the throne of God. If we ponder about this, we'll find that various aspects are very helpful for us in our personal lives, because then we learn from him how to be like him. Not the outward conduct, but his attitudes, his ways. Because that one major aspect of our life on earth, the goal, has to do with the conformation to his image, the character, the attitudes and ways of the Lord Jesus. So it's helpful for us to ponder about him, his life, his attitude, his ways, and to learn from him. Ponder over them, and also learn to measure our lives, our attitudes, our character, our conduct, our aspirations by his. Not by others around us, or the standard of the world, or the expectations of men, how we often justify ourselves. But as we ponder about the Lord Jesus, we read the scriptures, we ponder about all that we come to know about him, and we ponder prayerfully, and the reality comes alive to us. The reality of the Lord, his character, his person, the way he lived his life, he will help us to recognize where we have fallen short, the wrong spirit within, the areas that need to be looked into, directions that we are moving towards, they are not right. In other words, what I'm talking about are not just mental concepts that we are thinking about, but as we ponder over the Lord Jesus, who he is, his attitude, his character, the whole spirit with which he lived his life. As the realities become alive to us, this will help us to recognize our own failures as well as to recognize the direction that we should move towards. As we consider how he endured the cross, despising the shame for the joy that was set before him, there are also various aspects that are helpful for us to learn from. As we go through humiliation, difficulties, and the desire to be faithful to God, we tend to want to veer in another direction or excuse ourselves for all the wrong kinds of reactions from within. When we ponder about the Lord and how he went through, how he lived his life, the strong encouragement to us that that kind of life is feasible, and also how it ought to be lived, and to measure how we are responding. Is it in line with that kind of spirit? And for the joy that was set before him, there was an encouragement. The Lord knew that all the sufferings, hardships, perseverance will not be in vain. And likewise, in the midst of the difficulties, including the various temptations, including the things that tend to pull us, to attract us, to hold us, which are not pleasing the eyes of God, which we find difficult to overcome, we know that overcome all these areas will not be in vain, even though it may be difficult. Although here, when we talk about following the Lord, a very strong emphasis is to do with the positive. But today, my concentration is more on the areas that hinders. But in order to live the positive, we have to deal with the negative. And as we deal with negative and seek to live in accordance with the will of God, then the positive takes shape in our lives. So we need to consider him, the Lord Jesus, a perfect example, that we not grow weary or lose heart, that we will not become discouraged or just give up easily, give up trying to overcome. For us, when we consider the joy set before him, the Lord Jesus, in application to our own lives, when we consider the joy, as far as on our part, there are two aspects of it in our desire to walk well with God. The encouragement that there can be deep joy and deep sense of assurance within us as we seek to run the race well during the process. And this is something that is helpful for us to take note of and to be comforted by. That there can be a deep sense of joy and meaning, deep sense of assurance, even during the process, because of our fellowship with God. We deal with the hindrances, we deal with all this contrary to the will of God, and we walk well with God. There can be deep joy even now, not just in the future. There can be deep joy now, deep joy and meaning in our fellowship with God, as well as the joy to look forward to in eternity, if we run the race well. So not just joy in the future, but for us even now, there can be deep joy in our fellowship with God. And the life and triumph of the Lord Jesus is not only an encouragement to us by way of example, that we can seek to follow his example, but we know that even as he overcame, we too can have the confidence that we also can overcome, that we can be more than conquerors because he lives in us. The Lord Jesus Christ, who has triumphed over every temptation that came his way, all the trials, far more difficult than what we have encountered or what we will ever encounter. He, the triumphant living God, dwells in us. As Paul affirmed in Galatians 2:20, Christ lives in me. We know that Christ lives in us and gives us a deep sense of confidence that not only we can overcome, but we will overcome. That God will always lead us in his triumph in Christ. But the way of faithfulness and victory is through cooperation with God. Not just on our own, trying very hard and finding it very discouraging, but to realize that the victory, the triumph, comes not by our own efforts, but in learning how to cooperate with God. That the life and the power of God can be freely expressed and manifested in our lives. That is, at the heart of it, the answer to an overcoming life. Ultimately, we must learn how the light and the power of God can be freely expressed and manifested in our lives. Once we know how to do that, there will be victory. Not just there may be, there will be. And we must do so by removing the hindrances, by aligning our hearts and minds in the direction of the will of God. It is true, there are difficulties, there will continue to be difficulties, and it's also true that we have to work hard. Sometimes we may find out these situations very difficult, but how hard have we really worked at it? We feel that some of the deficiencies or weaknesses are very difficult to overcome. We may feel that we already worked very hard, but still we are not able to overcome it. But how hard have we really worked at it? To the point of shedding blood? Hebrews chapter 12 verse 4. You have not yet resisted the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. What is this shedding of blood, to the point of shedding blood? What does it mean? The point of shedding blood could be a reference to the blood shed by the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross, that is, his death. And also, it may be also a reference to the blood of the martyrs, those who willingly suffered and shed their blood and lay down their lives in order to maintain a faithful walk with God. That means there is the principle of faithfulness unto death. Now the principle here about that in verse 4, the principle, the truth here that's being emphasized is the earnestness, the degree of faithfulness and the extent of perseverance. The spirit of it. That is the main thing. The main thing here is not whether there's literal shedding of blood. You literally shed blood or there's actual physical death. You may shed blood but without the true spirit of it. And you can enter into the true spirit of it, although you may not have literally shed blood or lay down your life literally. The principle here is the earnestness, the degree of faithfulness, the extent of perseverance, the spirit of it. Those men of faith who have lived that way, even if it amounts to shedding blood and laying down their lives. Have we lived like this? When we see we've tried hard and yet we find we can't overcome? We have not yet reached the point of shedding blood and of striving against sin. So we need to work hard, we must strive, yet not in our own strength. But we strive according to the life and power of God, mightily working within us and through us. As Paul puts it, that he strives according to the power of God, which mightily works within him. So in this context, there are two key areas that are prominent, that's helpful to bear in mind. There are two key areas. One is faith, and the other, endurance or perseverance. These are two areas that are very prominent in this context in Hebrews, and also in what we are talking about. Faith and endurance or perseverance. So it's not worldly perspective, nor superficial or temporary response that gives up easily in the face of difficulties. Not worldly perspective, but faith. We've mentioned just now how we approach things, how we look at things, how we justify ourselves. It cannot be worldly perspective, but faith. And not just looking at the difficulties from a human perspective, but again, faith, trusting God. And then perseverance, endurance, perseverance, not just something superficial, a superficial temporary response that easily gives up in the face of difficulties. Then we will not be able to overcome, we will not be able to run the race well. We must exercise faith, there must be quality faith and perseverance. True faith will also go together with perseverance. The two goes together. And where there is a prayerful concentration and focus on the Lord in the context of a positive response to Him, you'll find that this will help us in the direction not only of encouragement but the life and example of the Lord as we ponder, as we concentrate, focus on the Lord. But besides encouragement by the life and example of the Lord, there will also be the sense of comfort and strength experience in deeper measure, in the context of deeper fellowship with God. And this is a very helpful spiritual reality for us. to take note of, and also to enter into in our desire to walk well with God and to overcome. It is a prayerful concentration and focus on the Lord in the context of a positive response to Him, the fellowship with Him, the prayerful fellowship with Him. Then we find that there's a deepening sense of comfort and strength experienced in deepening measure in the context of deepening fellowship with God. Fellowship with God deepens, and the strength and comfort in Him deepens. And as we look at Hebrews chapter 12 onwards, I'll just mention briefly here. So you see here, what follows has to do with the importance of responding well to God's discipline and correction. And this is an important principle to bear in mind. From verse 5 onwards, the exhortation for us not to regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. There are difficulties, hardships along the way. The Lord seeks to discipline us, correct us, but it moves in the direction, the encouragement, to know that it's not just suffering in vain, but He disciplines us for a short time, verse 10, as seems best. For they, referring to the fathers, not the father, discipline us for a short time as seems best to them, but He, God, disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. That is our goal, and we must respond well to His discipline. And verse 11, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So the direction of the discipline, that we share His holiness and the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So God seeks to bring all this about through various situations, occurrences. He seeks to discipline us, to teach us, to mold us, to purify us, and also to deal with the various deficiencies and weaknesses in our lives, besides inculcating positive values and qualities. But at the moment we are concerning more on the weaknesses and deficiencies, but a very crucial issue is, would we respond well in the context of God's disciplining hand and what He seeks to teach us and how He seeks to deal with our weaknesses and deficiencies? Would we respond well in the various context, situations, occurrences that He allows to come our way? And the issue we are considering, openness and contrite spirit, would be crucial. The hardening of our hearts and holding fast to what is contrary to the will of God will lead us in the direction of darkness, departure from close fellowship with God, and damage to our lives. So then, in conclusion, just for us to ponder over, to ask ourselves, we can ponder over, consider, in the light of all that we've been discussing, what do we love? And what do we hold fast? It's not that we cannot love, we cannot hold fast, but the crucial question is what? What do we love? What do we hold fast? Ponder over it. Do we love and hold fast all that is pleasing and important in the eyes of God? Whatever is pleasing in the eyes of God, and what is important in God's eyes, do we love them? Do we hold fast to them? Or do we hold them lightly? This is not the concentration of today's message. I will not elaborate, but this is the way we should love and hold fast. Or let us ponder over, is there anything contrary to the will of God that we love and we hold fast? It's a very crucial question that we need to ponder over carefully, honestly, and that is the concentration of today's message. Helpful for us also to ponder over this truth, that though we may say that we love the Lord, many of us will say that we love the Lord, but though we may say that we love the Lord, to the degree we love and hold fast what is displeasing and contrary to the will of God, though we may say that we love the Lord, the degree we love and hold fast what is displeasing and contrary to the will of God, and the gravity of the matter, to that degree our love for God is not true. To that degree our love for God is not true. It's a very serious matter for us to ponder over carefully. We may say we love the Lord. Solomon, we saw, also loved the Lord. But what does that mean? If, as at the same time we say we love the Lord, at the same time also we do hold fast what is displeasing and contrary to the will of God. The degree we love and hold fast what is displeasing and contrary to the will of God, and also the gravity of the matter, because it varies. Some areas are more important, and also to what degree we hold, how complicated, how serious it has become in our lives, then to that degree, our love for the Lord is not true. No, it doesn't necessarily mean that there's no love for God at all. But if these negative features are serious, the more serious they are, the more the reality of love for God diminishes. And it can diminish to a degree that becomes less and less real, and less of any real meaning or content or quality in it. The Lord Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If there's true love, obedience follows. If there's disobedience, it's an indication of a lack of love for the Lord. Also, if we love the Lord, then we will learn to love what He loves and to hate what He hates. Is this true of our lives? Do we understand what this means? Can we love what He hates if we truly love Him? It may not be straight away all things becomes that way to a very high degree, but we must recognize this truth and move in that direction. If we love God, we must learn to love what He loves and to hate what He hates. And where there's increasing depth of fellowship and reality of God in our lives, increasing oneness, then you'll find that this becomes more and more true. What He loves becomes what we love. What He hates, we also learn to hate. But there can be an active choice on our part, even before our lives are a very high quality of the reality of God. We can learn to choose. After we come to understand God's love for us, our response to Him, we come to recognize what He loves and what He hates. Then we learn to choose also only to love what He loves and to reject whatever He hates. Then we will find that our love for the Lord, the reality, the depth of it will increase. So we'll stop here in our concluding message. We'll stop here with our concluding message for what we can learn from what King Solomon went through. And in this concluding message on what we can learn from what King Solomon went through is failures. We concentrate on this crucial issue, which is relevant to all of us, and also relevant whatever may be our framework. And that is the importance of openness and a contrite spirit, and not holding fast to anything contrary to the will of God. An area that Solomon failed badly, but an area that is crucial, that we need to pay attention to, that we cannot treat lightly. And we need to take note that though generally failures do not destroy us, but refusing to acknowledge and repent would. Solomon also loved the Lord, but he also loved many foreign women and held fast to these in love, contrary to the will of God, and went very far astray from God. We cannot be satisfied with just a sense within us that we do love God. But we have to face this issue honestly, carefully. And we wonder why, though we love the Lord, yet we can hold fast anything contrary to God's will. Helpful to realize that often we hold fast something or move in that direction because there's something in it that attracts us, that pulls us in that direction, and also the powers of darkness are at work in the content. So it may appear good, desirable, delightful, though in reality it hurts and destroys. But this principle can be applied also in various other areas of weaknesses that we refuse to let go, to face properly, but allow to continue, refuse to deal with it, because it's easier, it's enjoyable, it's comfortable to carry on in that way, including even areas like ill discipline, temper, slothfulness, but also other areas that appeals to our flesh, our pride, our greed, our desire for pleasures of this life. It can be difficult to deal with it, often the reason why we fail to do so, but we must, by the grace of God, with determination, deal with it firmly, effectively. And especially there are some areas that maybe we are particularly weak in. Sometimes, and often one area that stands out could be what Hebrews 12:1 is referring to, often related to our past experience, because we yielded, it's become entrenched, deep-seated, the power of darkness, the freedom to operate in that area. But we still must realize that to run the race well, we have to deal with it. That though God loves us, it's a forgiving God, forgiveness takes place in the context of acknowledgement and repentance. We cannot treat the matter lightly, because we don't deal with these areas properly, then our relationship with God will suffer. We cannot maintain a clear conscience before Him. Our character, our being will be negatively affected. The powers of darkness at work in our lives, our growth, our service will all be affected. So every area, every major area in our lives will be affected. Various ways in which we can often rationalize away, justify ourselves, it hinders us from seeing the issues clearly, are helpful for us to take note of why often we do not seem to recognize clearly our deficiencies or even to realize the seriousness of them, because we often shift the blame to others, to circumstances, and to what other people are doing and why it is alright for them, justifying ourselves in many different ways which we can easily see the fallacy of it all if we learn how to evaluate from the Christian perspective and from the eternal perspective, and not by the standards of the world or the expectations and the thinking of men. And we also pondered about how to overcome, to run well. Some brief consideration of it, of the need to ponder over the matter carefully, to see the issues clearly, face it properly, and consider the proper response. And in particular, we looked at Hebrews 12, the encouragement as we consider the lives of faithful men who have run the race well, who are before us, and also in particular, the perfect example of the Lord Jesus as an encouragement to us, as well as how He can bring to pass the overcoming life in our lives. How to ponder about His life, His character, His attitudes, and how He overcame, and also how we can overcome as we learn to cooperate with God, how the living triumphant Christ can manifest and express His overcoming life in our lives and through our lives. We need to work hard, to strive, but not in our own strength, but according to the power of God, which mightily works within us. And we need to learn to respond well to God's disciplining hand in many situations of life through which He has sought to teach us, mold us, to deal with our weaknesses. And we need to ponder and ask ourselves, what we really love and hold fast. Anything contrary to the will of God. Because though we may say we love the Lord, if we hold fast what is contrary and is pleasing to Him, to that degree, our love for God is not true. We must learn to love what He loves and to reject and to hate what He hates. Let us now ponder over our lives. Are there areas that we are conscious of that are displeasing the Lord? Areas in our lives that we ponder over that we know stands out, areas we are particularly weak in. Let's ponder about how we need to set apart time to ponder over, pray over these matters, not just now but at other occasions, and how we need to overcome them. Are there areas we are not so clear about, but we think the indications in the direction? Let us also be clear before the Lord about need to look further into those areas. Let's ponder over the meaning of our love for the Lord, the quality of our love for Him, who loved us so deeply that He sent His only begotten Son to bear our sins on the cross, to suffer on our behalf in our place, to bear the punishment that was due to us. Father in heaven, as we come before your presence, we recognize that we come before the Holy God, and we know that you require of us that we be holy as you are holy, and that we have to learn to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We ask that you help us. The more and more we understand the meaning of this, what it means to love you with all our hearts, and the implications for our lives, we ask that the Spirit of God will continue to search our hearts and minds, if there be any area in our lives that is pleasing in your sight, anything in the area that we hold on to is contrary to your will, any area we refuse to deal with properly, though there are hindrance in our walk with you, though displeasing in your sight, because it's difficult to deal with them, because we feel more comfortable, easier to yield to them, to continue in that state, we ask that you reveal to us that we may be able to see, to recognize them clearly. They may know what it means to face the issues honestly, to acknowledge, to repent, to know what steps need to be taken, to be determined, not to give up easily, to learn how to trust you, to exercise faith, and to persevere in the direction of your call unto a faithful walk. We thank you for our men and women who have been faithful to you in times past, whose lives have encouraged them to us. Only those lives recorded in the scriptures, but also many other men and women who have lived through the ages, whose lives have been recorded in the literature that we've read, that we read, and encouragement to us. And most of all, the encouragement of the perfect example of our Lord Jesus. Ask that you will help us, that we may not treat lightly areas that impede our lives, and especially anything contrary to your will, that we will not hold fast to them. Help us not to harden our hearts in any way, to justify, to rationalize our wrongdoings, our failures. Help us to be able to evaluate and think through issues clearly, accurately, in the light of the revelation of the scriptures, and the enlightenment of the spirit of the living God, the spirit of truth, that we may see things as they really are, we may come to know our true state. To acknowledge failures, weaknesses, and understand how to deal with them by your grace. And so, Father, we ask not only for ourselves and our personal walk with you, but also how we can encourage one another together in church life. That we may each one together run this race together. The race that is set before us. As we fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus, the risen Lord, we thank you for many encouragements along the way. And most of all, we thank you for the Spirit of God who guides us, who empowers us. We thank you for the truth that Christ dwells in us. And we thank you that we may not be discouraged or lose heart, but to know that we can have the victory, that we will have the victory. We learn how to cooperate with you. For whatever the difficulties, whatever may be our framework within which we have to work out our lives, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. So even now we ask that you cleanse us from all our sins, prepare our hearts and minds and spirit, that we may not partake of our supper in a worthy manner. We thank you for the bread, for the wine. We ask for your blessings, the elements. We ask that you will strengthen us by the life of God, even as we partake. We may know how to partake in faith. The attitudes may be right before you. That even now there may be new resolve within us. Be true and faithful unto you. Be faithful unto death, the spirit of it. That we be earnest, persevering. That we will not give in, we will not give up easily. We recognize that we are beating ourselves. But we know we can be strong in the Lord. We look to you in faith, in thanksgiving, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.